Welcome to Earnestly Contending for the Faith.com. This is Brother Mike Sutherland. Today we're doing our third in a six-part series on Israel, the Palestinians, and the church. The two main topics for today will be replacement theology and God's covenants with the nation of Israel. Any church or denomination that takes upon itself a role of persecuting or setting aside Israel is guilty of being of the synagogue of Satan and is a part of the bride of the Antichrist. The heresy that says the promises given to Israel have been forfeited to the church is called replacement theology. Replacement theology is it's a system of anti-Semitism. This doctrine is unscriptural and plays into the hands of Islamic terrorists. Yet this doctrine has been latched onto by Roman Catholics and practically all her Protestant harlots, including Methodists, Presbyterians, Anglicans, Lutherans, Episcopalians, Reformed churches, and so forth. This doctrine has resulted in the almost constant condemnation of Israel by these apostate denominations and the defending of acts of terror and destruction by those hate-mongering, child-murdering, women-murdering, Palestinian Islamic terrorists. And it's not just the Palestinians, folks, that are involved in it. Iran is sponsoring terror throughout the Middle East. They need to repent and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. If they do not repent, they're going to march straight into hell behind Muhammad. Any advocate of replacement theology is a tool of Satan. Any teaching that takes the promises that were given to Israel and gives them to the church is heresy. Paul plainly states this in Romans chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, and also in verses 26 and 27. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I am also an Israelite of the seed of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scriptures say of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sin. So how plain can Romans chapter 1 verse 1 be there when it says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. Verse 2 says that God has not cast away his people. Verse 27 says that God still has a covenant with Israel. God used the word Israel 2,576 times in the scriptures. Consider this. God used the word Israel 75 times in the New Testament. God also used the words church or churches 117 times in the New Testament. Question for you. Did God forget what the meaning of Israel was in the New Testament? Could not God say Israel when he meant Israel and the church when he meant the church? Did God get confused somewhere between the Old Testament and the New Testament? The problem is that when the words of Scripture do not line up with their theology and prejudice, replacement theologians start spiritualizing the Scriptures instead of interpreting them literally. When we start taking away from and adding to the Scriptures, we're definitely giving a strong indication of where we are in our relationship with God. The most violent exercise of replacement theology, and most folks refer to that as anti-Semitism, and I refer to it as Jew hatred, is what it actually is, and it came forth from the crypts of Roman Catholic theology. that we're talking about replacement theology here. It was in the whited sepulchres of Roman Catholicism that the devils of Hitler's Third Reich were nurtured and fed from Satan's table. Adolf Hitler and his Nazi henchmen were practicing Roman Catholic replacement theology when they murdered millions of Jews. The Roman Catholic Church has the chutzpah, or the shameless audacity, to take upon itself the position of the woman in Revelation chapter 12. Anyone with any knowledge of the scriptures and that has not been blinded by hatred for Israel knows that the woman of Revelation chapter 12 is the nation of Israel. That it is clearly a reference to the nation of Israel is obvious from Genesis chapter 37, verses 9 through 11. So let's go and read those verses, starting in verse 9. And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it his brethren, and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. That's Genesis chapter 37, verses 9 through 11. Now let's go and read Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and also verse 13. Verse 1, And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. Now in verse 13 it says this, And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. The Roman Catholic Church has never suffered the wrath of Satan. The Roman Catholic harlot is part of the bride of Satan. The great wrath that Satan has is for the nation and people of Israel. That wrath will continue until the end. Revelation chapter 12, verses 12 through 15 says this, Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, and times and a half time, from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. The Roman Catholic Church did not bring forth that man-child. That man-child was the Lord Jesus Christ, who was brought forth by Mary, a daughter of Israel. She was Jewish. The viper of persecution came slithering forth from the sewer of anti-Semitic Roman Catholic theology. The Roman Catholic Church has been the preeminent poisonous fountainhead of religious persecution and hatred of both Jews and Bible-believing Christians. Roman Catholic theology and so-called Protestant replacement theology and other doctrines of devils are laced with spiritual cyanide and strychnine that has brought forth physical death for those she persecutes and spiritual death for those who are deceived by her doctrines of devils. Islam runs a very close second in the destruction of the Jews and Bible-believing Christians. Roman Catholicism has been the Trojan horse in the house of apostate Christianity, which is deceiving and being deceived. Roman Catholic theology has supported replacement theology for as long, just about as long as they've been around. And the so-called Protestants that came out of the Roman Catholic Church have been big participants in that persecution also. So we know from Genesis chapter 37 and Revelation chapter 12 that the woman is the nation of Israel and not the church, and for that matter, not any church. Now, what about God's relationship with the nation of Israel? What does the Bible say about that relationship? God's relationship with Israel is based upon his unconditional, unilateral, everlasting covenant with Abraham and his seed. This covenant is referred to many times as the Abrahamic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant is composed of four different covenants. These covenants are unconditional in the sense that they require no action by Israel or the Jew for their enforcement and eventual fulfillment. In other words, the covenants remain in effect forever, regardless of Israel's disobedience. We'll have more on that idea later on. Does Israel's disobedience forfeit the covenant? We'll talk about that later. However, the participation in the blessing of the covenants is conditioned on Israel's obedience to the Mosaic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant is said to be a fourfold covenant in that it involves a seed, a land, a throne, and the heart. Most of the time, these covenants are treated as separate covenants apart from the Abrahamic covenant. The seed covenant involves both an earthly and a spiritual seed. The land covenant involves the promised land or Canaan land. The throne covenant involves the throne of David and is generally referred to as the Davidic covenant. And the heart covenant is generally called the new covenant. The Abrahamic covenant is first stated in general terms in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 7. Let's go and read that passage of Scripture, starting in verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of the country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land into the place of Sichem unto the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. That's Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 7. In verse 2, we can see a sixfold promise was given to Abram, or whose name was later changed to Abraham. And the first promise is that he would make of Abram a great nation. This is a threefold promise in that a great nation must be composed of a great people, a great land, and a great leader. The fourth promise was that God would bless Abram. From the scriptures, we know that Abram became a very rich man in goods. The fifth promise to Abraham was that his name would be great. Abraham's name indeed became great. He is claimed as one of the great names in the Bible. His name is called out 250 times in 230 verses in the Bible. Abraham is wrongfully hailed as one of the fathers of Islam. His name is mentioned 76 times in the Quran and 162 times in the Hadith, and of course the Quran is a wicked and unholy babblings of Satan through the devil-possessed Islamic wizard Muhammad. The Hadith is the so-called sayings of that devil-possessed, child-molesting, false prophet Muhammad. So Abraham's name is revered in paganism, by that I mean Islam and Roman Catholicism, in Judaism, and in Bible-believing Christianity. In the sixth promise from verse 2, God told Abraham that not only would he be blessed, but that Abraham would be a blessing. Abraham is told in verse 3 that his blessing would be extended to all families of the earth. This blessing is linked to the Abrahamic covenant and is generally referred to as the seed covenant. This blessing was both an earthly blessing and a spiritual blessing that was given to Abraham. It promised him a physical seed in the children of Israel and a spiritual seed in both the Jew and the Gentile. The blessings of the seed covenant were made available through the Lord Jesus Christ. This blessing is discussed in much detail in Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 22, and also in Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 through 29. This seed covenant was restated to Abraham in Genesis 18, verse 8, and in Genesis 22, verse 18. The seed covenant was restated to Isaac in Genesis chapter 26, verse 4, and to Jacob in Genesis chapter 28, verse 14. Each and every covenant that is a part of the Abrahamic covenant is declared to be an everlasting covenant by God. That this was a continuing and everlasting covenant is plain from the New Testament when we look at Romans chapters 9 through 11 and also at Galatians chapter 3 verses 8 through 17. Now Matthew chapter 25 verses 31 through 46 is a restatement by the Lord Jesus Christ of the blessings and curses tied to the Abrahamic covenant given to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 verses 1 through 7. Now God fills in the details of the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 13 verse 15, Genesis 15 verse 18, and in Genesis 17, the entire chapter. Genesis 13:15 says, "For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever." Note that term forever there. Genesis 15:18 says, "In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river Euphrates." Now let's go and read Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 through 19. "And when Abraham was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect, and I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. Verse 6, And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man in your generations, he that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house and he that is brought with thy money must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. And God said unto Abraham, As for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed, and said in his heart, Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. That's Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 through 19. Now the promises that are given to Abraham in this covenant, we're going to extract it out of what we just read. Number one, God will make Abraham a great nation. That's Genesis chapter 12, verse 2. Number two, God would make Abraham's name great. That was also Genesis 12, verse 2. And then we have the statement that God would bless Abraham. That was Genesis 12, 2. And then that God would make Abraham a blessing. That's Genesis 12, 2 also. God would bless those that blessed Abraham was the fifth promise. That was in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. Number six, God would curse those that cursed Abraham. That's Genesis 12, verse 3. Number seven, God said that all the families of the earth would be blessed in Abraham. That's Genesis 12, verse 3. Number eight, God would give the land of Canaan to Abraham and his seed forever. That's Genesis 13, verse 15. Number 9, God made a covenant with Abraham and his seed to give him the land of Canaan. That's in Genesis 15, verse 18. Number 10, God would multiply Abraham exceedingly. That's in Genesis 17, verse 2. Number 11, Abraham would be the father of many nations. That's Genesis 17, verse 4. Number 12, Abraham would be exceeding fruitful, Genesis 17, verse 6. Number 13, Abraham would have kings come out of him, Genesis 17, verse 6. Number 14, the covenant between God, Abraham, and his seed is an everlasting covenant. That's in Genesis 17, verse 7. Number 15, God promised the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession. That's Genesis 17, 8. Number 16, the token of the covenant is the token of the covenant is circumcision, and that's given in Genesis chapter 17, verses 11 through 14. And then finally, number 17, God stated that the covenant promise was with Isaac and not with Ishmael. Genesis 17:7 makes any and all covenants everlasting that are a part of the Abrahamic covenant, including the seed covenant. the Canaan Land Covenant, the Davidic Covenant, and the New Covenant. For all of you Islamic devils out there, we unequivocally restate that the covenant was with Isaac and not Ishmael. And that's a big thing in Islam, because they state that the covenant was with Ishmael instead of with Isaac. We will explain upon each of the covenants that we have detailed here already, and we'll get into a lot more detail in it later on. We must understand these covenants if we are to rightly understand God's relationship to Israel and God's relationship to the church. Israel is the wife of God. Israel, as the wife of God, is strictly Jewish. The church is the bride of Christ. The church is both a Jewish and a Gentile bride. The church is pictured in the book of Ruth with Boaz, the Jew, having a Gentile bride, Ruth. And I want to once again emphasize very strongly to you that the whole idea and the doctrines of replacement theology are heresy. And the fruits of that particular heresy has resulted, are really responsible for the Holocaust, the Jewish Holocaust, and for all the Jewish persecution by so-called professing Christians down through the ages since the crucifixion on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is much judgment that is going to become upon the false church for the way they have treated the Jew and the nation of Israel. Thank you for joining us today.